You know, my wife and I spent the Feast of Tabernacles several years ago in Panama City Beach. We had decided to drive down from Cincinnati, Ohio. We lived in Cincinnati at the time. Drive down to Cincinnati, Ohio, from Cincinnati, Ohio, with our daughters and her children. And we decided we'd go kind of caravan style, you know, a couple of cars in a row. And I remember as a kid, back in the 60s, we would do that as my grandma and my grandpa and my aunts and uncles, we'd all pile together in about four cars. Of course, back then you didn't need seat belts, so you could get a lot more in a car. One of them would tow a wagon, a cart behind it, as such, a trailer, and that would be filled with all the things that we needed for the feast in Big Sandy, Texas. And we would take off from a little place called Kellogg, Minnesota, which is a little ways south of Minneapolis, St. Paul. And that tent would be filled with canvas tents, or that trailer would be filled with canvas tents, you know, the old heavy ones that took 12 hours to put up, not to just throw it out and it just pops up. And we'd have stoves and pots and pans and you named it, because we camped and everything got cooked on a little fire around the campsite. Well, we would go down, and it was an exciting time for us because, you know, back in the 60s, many of us didn't get out of the state, much less our county. And for us to travel this, I don't know what it is, 1,500 miles down back roads, because there really weren't freeways at the time like there are now. But it was exciting to be able to get out and do those things. But honestly, the most exciting part of it was that we were going to see brethren. For most of us, we couldn't go to church back then on a weekly basis. We got to go for the holy days, and that's it. So all of a sudden, we were going to travel to Big Sandy, Texas, and be around 10,000 people. What an exciting thing for us. You know, on the way down to Panama City Beach, we did something that we used to do back then in the 60s. We would stop at these little hole-in-the-wall amusements that you would often find along these back roads and Route 66 and things like that. Well, we did that when we went to Panama City Beach this time, several years ago. We stopped at a little place called Kentucky Down Under. Now, it's found in Kentucky, and what it is it's about Australia in Kentucky. That's why they call it Kentucky Down Under. So it has all these Australian things there. You can go and you can pet a kangaroo if you'd like to, or a wallaby. Or you can go out with the goats and the sheep, or some of their horses and the like. You know, we enjoyed going to that. And part of the enjoyment was we learned some real lessons when we went there on this trip down to Panama City Beach to the feast that we actually talked about, myself, my wife, and my kids, and my grandkids, actually for the whole feast. Because one of the demonstrations they had there was on sheep herding, shepherding. It was complete with sheep and a shepherd and sheepdogs. And they had a fairly large pasture. It wasn't huge, but it was fairly large. And as this demonstration began, we stood beside a fence. There was the shepherd. He had his two dogs around him. And there were sheep scattered in the very back of this pasture area. All of a sudden, he gave the command to the sheepdogs, and they took off. They were going to bring those sheep in. About three quarters of the way down, one of them kind of started getting interested in something else, but the other one was eager and started rounding up these sheep and back and forth behind the sheep, bringing the sheep towards our little section of that pasture area. And as the sheep got closer, they started bunching up, and the sheepdog brought them to the shepherd. and this shepherd was standing in one spot, and the sheepdog circled around the sheep. And these sheep just pushed up against the shepherd as tightly as they could, just so hard against this shepherd. And then the shepherd gave the command for the dog to sit. And the dog sat, but yet all these sheep stayed bunched up against that shepherd as tight as they could. You know, we, as we watch this, we couldn't fail to think about what the Bible talks about shepherds and sheep, and how Jesus Christ was our master shepherd, and we are the sheep, and how Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who died for us. The Bible has so many lessons about sheep, shepherds, sheep herding. And that's why this was so interesting to us, because we couldn't help watch this demonstration and learn lessons. So what I'd like to do in my message today is kind of bring you into what we learned and what we talked about as we saw this demonstration. And then afterwards, as we sat down in a little Amish cafe just outside of this park, and we sat and we talked about this. And throughout the whole feast, we talked about this because it had such an impact on us. And there were lessons we could learn. And we came up with three lessons. I mean, three lessons were so obvious to us. And I'd like to go through those three lessons today. And the first lesson was that the sheep wanted to be as close to the shepherd as they could get. The sheep wanted to be as close to the shepherd as they could get. I was amazed at how tightly these sheep crowded around the shepherd. Every single one of them faced the shepherd. They weren't looking in different directions. They weren't wandering around. Their eyes were on the shepherd's face. And they were as tight as could be. They jostled with each other, even trying to get closer to the shepherd. And the shepherd was even having problems from time to time standing, because these sheep were jostling up against him, trying to get as close. And you got to remember, the dog is no longer circling the sheep herd. The dog's off to the side. This is what the sheep wanted to do. They wanted to be close to the shepherd. And when a shepherd tried to move, he couldn't. They were so tight around him. Finally, the shepherd, because he wanted to get outside of the flock a little bit, he ended up pushing them away and finally had to actually hop over the sheep because they would not give him room. They were so tightly packed around him. You know, that's an example to us. We need to be tightly packed around Christ, facing Christ, looking at him, looking at God, not letting our minds wander, not looking in other areas. But that needs to be the model of our relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. That we want to stay close. Stay close. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Because this is a model for how we should be with our shepherd. Hebrews 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. You know, Hebrews 12 comes right after the faith chapter. This chapter that talks about, if you remember, Abraham and the others who seemed to have their eyes on the city that wasn't built by human hands. They fixed their eyes on something beyond this world. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in that race. You know, when you're in a race, you look at the goal. You focus your mind on the goal. You're not meandering back and forth across the lanes. You go directly to the goal. This word here translated, looking unto, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Or in some other translations, a fixing our eyes upon. That comes from a Greek word that means to look away from something to something. Look away from something to something, to something else, or to see distinctly. It's not a passive verb. It's an active verb. You actively turn your head to look at something else. You look away from something to something. It requires that we make a choice, that we make a decision in life, that we decide where we're going to look and where we're going to go. And that looking unto implies that we turn our heads, our eyes, and our minds away from something and purposely turn all of those towards something else. We turn our eyes away from the sin of the world towards the righteousness of God. We turn our eyes towards the law of this world, towards the law of God. From the love of this world to the love of God. These are all different things. We turn away from the one and to the other. You know, what happens when we lose focus? What happens when we lose focus on something? Remember the story of Peter walking on water in Matthew 14, 25 through 31. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll basically give a summary of it. You know, Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 people. And the disciples were there to watch that and to see this great miracle. And then Jesus sent the disciples on ahead across the Sea of Galilee, which is going to be their next destination. He sent them on ahead so he could do some things. And then in the middle of the night, as they're rowing the boat, or in the dark as they're rowing the boat, they see this figure in the distance. And Matthew actually says that they were terrified by this figure. They were terrified by it. They thought it might have been some sort of ghost. But Jesus tells them, you know, don't worry. It's me. It's me. And then Peter says, hey, Jesus, bid me to come out there with you. Bid me to come out there with you. Let me walk on water with you. And Jesus says, yes. Come on out. And Peter starts to walk on water. He gets out of that boat, walks on the water. He starts walking on the water. We don't know how long that happens. But that was quite a miracle. He's in the midst of this miracle, and then what does he see? What does he start focusing on? The wind and the waves is what it says. He loses focus on the shepherd. He loses his focus on Jesus. He takes his eyes off of that, and he begins to sink. And Jesus pulls him up. Now, we don't know if Jesus or if Peter started walking on water again or not. It doesn't tell us. But Peter walked on water. He was in the midst of a miracle, and then he took his eyes off the shepherd. And he began to sink. You know, we drew from that the conclusion that if we're not careful and we take our eyes off our shepherd, that in our daily life, the life that we live, we begin to sink. We begin to have the difficulties, and we no longer have the leadership from Jesus to carry out what God wants us to do. We stop walking on water. And we start walking on land. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and on God's way of life. He's the example that we look towards. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5 because there's something we can actually do that these sheep can't do. The sheep that look at their shepherd. We can be imitators of our shepherd. We can be imitators of our shepherd. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1, we see that Jesus left us an example, and we should be followers of that. Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We know how children imitate us. They look at us, they try to be like us. If we have mentors, what do? We look up to them. We look at how they do things. We see their example. We become like them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be imitators. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We need to stop imitating the world and start imitating Jesus Christ. You know, Paul also talks about imitating Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he writes this, and he says, imitate me. Paul's saying, imitate me. But then he says, just as I also imitate Christ. The NIV translates that, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So hopefully we have mentors as part of this congregation, that we are mentoring each other and helping each other, and that we can imitate each other as we see the fine examples that we can be, as others are imitating Jesus Christ. How do we learn to imitate someone? Again, you have to know them. You have to see them. You have to watch what they do. You have to read about what they or who they are and how they live. We have to fix our eyes through reading the Bible, through allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, through showing love towards one another, through helping and encouraging our brethren. That's how we imitate. Let's go to John 5. John 5, this is a scripture that kind of struck me when I read it. You know how things sometimes, you read over them 100 times and then all of a sudden you understand something slightly different. Because we're told to imitate or keep our eyes fixed on the shepherd, on Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself fixed his eyes and imitates the Father. John 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus Christ himself imitates someone, imitates the Father, tries to be like the Father, just like we're supposed to try to imitate the Father in Jesus Christ. And the word sees, when it says, but what he sees the Father do, is again an active verb. It's an active verb. It can be translated as look at, perceive, discern. It's more than just physically seeing something. Maybe you could say it's more like watching. Watching, discerning. You're actively processing. That's what the Son is doing to the Father. He imitates what he sees the Father doing. Before we leave this topic about the shepherd, what I'd like to do is go through three different important roles that a shepherd gives or does to the sheep. Three different roles that they have where the shepherd is important to the flock. I don't know if the sheep understand this. I'm sure they don't. But many of these, or all three of these things, bring the sheep closer to the shepherd. The first thing is a good shepherd herds their flock. The three things we'll go over is herding, tending, and protecting. Herding, tending, and protecting. These are things that a shepherd does for his flock. The good shepherd herds their flock. They gather them together, and they lead them from place to place. When the food or water runs out, it gets too cold, gets too hot, the shepherd moves them about for the sheep's well-being. He leads them to green pastures. Psalms 23 says, he leads or herds me beside still waters, and leads or herds me in the path of righteousness. These are the things that Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, does for us. Shepherds also tend the flock. They tend the flock by feeding them and watering them and making sure they're healthy, by taking care of them as far as sickness and feed and water. Not just herding them from place to place, but actively making sure they're in good health. Hebrews 13. The good shepherd herds the flock as Jesus is herding us, and God is herding and leading us to the kingdom of God. The shepherds tend the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and verse 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It shows us here that Jesus tends us. He helps us. He helps make us complete in every good work. And he works with us that we may be well-pleasing in his sight. He tends to our needs, and he helps us. He doesn't forsake us. He helps us. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Because not only does Jesus Christ, our shepherd, tend us now, but if we look in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, I'm going to read this actually from the NIV, we see that this shepherding will happen in a future time also. It'll happen in a time of the kingdom of God across this whole world. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 10 through 11, says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. You know, when I look at this and other people look at this, I'm sure they're often thinking that, oh, this sounds like a horrible God. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward and his recompense accompanies him. You know, how horrible this must be, this God being. I'm afraid of coming before him. But then take a look at verse 12 or 11. Take a look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is how Jesus Christ is going to lead in that time, and this is how Jesus Christ leads and tends us now. We are all lambs that he brings to his heart, that he carries. You know, this is the kind of shepherd I want. This is the kind of leader I want. I want one that's strong and can protect me, but yet who loves me and will carry me and hold me and help me through the difficult times. This is the exact shepherd I want that's described here. The third role of a shepherd is to protect their flock from enemies and predators. Protect their flock. And we just read how Jesus Christ can protect us. He's strong and mighty, but yet he's loving and caring, just like a shepherd. But shepherds protect their sheep, and they keep them safe. They keep them out of harm's way. They keep the predators away that want to destroy and to kill them. Let's go to John 10, verses 11 through 15. John 10, 11 through 15. Because Jesus talks about a good shepherd who's willing to give up their own lives. A good shepherd is willing to give up their own life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. Jesus is talking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. A hireling is not a true shepherd. They don't really care about the sheep. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ did lay down his life for us, for his sheep, when he died on the cross for our sins. He was willing to lay down his life for us. That is what a good shepherd does. You know, all these attributes, all these qualities are things that endure the sheep to a shepherd. And those are the things which should endure us to Jesus Christ and our shepherd. So the main point in this section was, remember, the sheep wanted to be as close as possible to the shepherd. And they fixed their eyes on the shepherd, and they kept looking at the shepherd. And the shepherd took care of the sheep. A second lesson that we noticed was, not all sheepdogs are the same. Not all sheepdogs are the same. Some are profitable, and some aren't. Not all sheepdogs are the same. Sheepdogs are workers that help to tend the flock. They can come in real handy with the shepherd. They can do so many things to allow a single shepherd to take care of a flock. But not all sheepdogs are the same. Sheepdogs were apparently used from the time very early in the Middle East area. In biblical times, we see in Job 30, verse 1, and I'll read that. The New Living Translation says this, "But now I am mocked." This is Job talking. Job 30, verse 1. "But now I am mocked by people younger than I, by young men whose fathers are not worthy to run with my sheepdog." So Job apparently had sheepdog, and they were apparently good sheepdog. And he's saying here that there are people now who are mocking him that he wouldn't even let take care of his sheepdog. And we know Job had these huge flocks. He apparently had quite a few sheep and shepherds. But in the midst of his trial here, there were people mocking him. But many shepherds do use sheepdog because it helps them so much. They take a lot of time to train, though. Take a lot of time to train, but once trained, the right dog can do fantastic things, can be such a helper to the shepherd, can be a great value. These sheepdogs will bring the flock to the shepherd. They'll round them up. The sheepdog, if a predator comes, they'll start growling and get in between the sheep and the predator. When the shepherd wants to take the flock from one place to another, the shepherd often leads. The sheepdog keeps them behind coming along. Make sure there are no strays and follows the shepherd, where the shepherd is leading. But not all sheepdogs are the same. They're not all alike. When it comes to taking their responsibility seriously, some sheepdogs are just hard workers, fulfill their responsibility, live the life and the task and the work that they're supposed to do, and others fail or are half-hearted about their job. It was a lesson that we learned because the Kentucky Down Under has both of those. They've got both of those dogs. They look almost identical. You couldn't tell much difference between them other than one is pretty old, coming to the end of her ability to be able to be a sheepdog. And the other one is young and frisky. The older sheepdog, I'll call the worker. She was the worker. She had one job in life, it seemed. She loved herding sheep. She loved listening to the master, to the shepherd, and she followed every command eagerly. She loved it, and even in her old age, she still was doing this. And then they had this other dog. I'll call it the looker. I'll call it the looker. They called it Pretty Girl, because that's what she was there for. She sat beside the sheep, and she looked pretty. Honestly, that was pretty much her only job. That's what the shepherd told us. They were trying to train her to be a sheepdog. They had worked and worked with her, but she never took to her calling. You couldn't tell the difference. And she was the right breed. They were both Australian cattle dogs. She had the right markings, the right color. She was the right age. She had the right temperament. She was the right breed. She was the right size. She had everything. But if you want to call it character, she didn't have the right character. She would not stick with her job. She enjoyed looking pretty. And that was her job. Whenever the shepherd would give a command, she would run, and then soon she'd be off doing something else, whereas the worker would go off and do the tasks it was given. You know, just as these two dogs treated their sheepdog calling differently, we as Christians can do the same thing. That was the lesson that we took from this, is how are we responding to our calling and our training? Let's go to Mark 4. We know the parable of the sower. Many of us know that well, and we've probably been over it time and time. We're quite familiar with this, but it's always good to go over a little bit of it again. We'll go through it fairly quickly. But this talks about different types of people and how they respond to the master's voice, to the shepherd's call. Mark 4, we'll begin in verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And in verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The parable of the sower. Let's go down and see the explanation in verse 14. Through verse 20. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, so the word for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. When it comes to responding to God's calling, what category do we fit in? Which type sheepdog are we? Are we a worker or are we a looker? Are we a worker who God's way is inside of us? It's part of us. It's part of our very DNA. It's who we are. We've become that sheepdog doing the job that God's given to us. Or are we a looker? We look good on the outside, but we're really not doing a whole lot on the inside. That's something we need to think about. Think about from time to time and strive to be that profitable dog, that profitable servant. So that was that lesson that we learned, that second one. Is when we saw the two dogs, we realized that we can respond to our calling in different ways. We can be a worker or we can be a looker. You know, there was one more lesson that we saw. One more lesson. You know, sheep are often thought of as being really stupid animals. You know, we often think of as really dumb animals. And they're not as smart as an elephant or a monkey or a dog or a dolphin. But they actually have some smarts. They're not as dumb as they're often portrayed. Most of the habits of a sheep actually benefit them. They're very social animals. They like being around together, and that helps them to keep from being attacked by predators. If they're together in a group, it's less likely that they'll be isolated and the predators will take them. In a peaceful setting, sheep exhibit abilities that you could classify as problem solving. And they actually build lasting relationships. If you take a sheep, you move it out from their flock, 2 years later you bring it back, they will greet the other sheep because they know them. They've built relationships. And they will even defend other sheep and help other sheep. You know, but intelligence, what they have, doesn't always lead to the right decisions. Sometimes you have rebellious sheep. And that's the third lesson that we learned. The third lesson we learned as we watched that demonstration, because we had learned about all the sheep wanted to face and be close to the shepherd. We had learned that. We learned that the sheepdog can come in two different types. But we also saw that some sheep ignored the shepherd. Some sheep ignored the shepherd and they strayed from the flock. They strayed from the flock. You know, while virtually all sheep eagerly stayed right up against that shepherd throughout this whole demonstration, pushing and shoving against him, not all of them did. Not all of them did. There was one sheep that kept wandering away from the flock. The shepherd was talking to us and telling us about sheep herding and sheep and shepherding and the like. And before long, we saw one sheep begin turning around and walking away, about 20 feet away from the flock. And the shepherd finally noticed it. And he gave the dogs a command, and the worker ran after that sheep that had strayed away and brought it back. Circled the flock a couple of times, and the shepherd said, okay, gave the signal, and the sheepdog sat down. And he continued to talk to us about sheep herding, and we were asking questions, and as we were asking these questions, we noticed the same sheep begin to wander away. Wander away for some grass, 20 feet away, and finally the shepherds gave the signal to the dogs, and the worker ran out there, brought the sheep back, circled a couple of times, and then was given the command to sit down. And the shepherd was answering some more of our questions, and the sheep starts straying again, about 20 feet away. And the shepherd told the dog to go get it. Dog came back, sheep came back. And he was answering some more questions, and again, the sheep started going away. Finally, the shepherd said, and he told us, you know, that's enough. That sheep does not want to be with the fold. It wants to stray someplace else. In a regular flock, it would be in danger because it's off on its own. finally gave up on that one wayward sheep. You know, sheep can get lost sometimes, but often that's because they're not staying with the other sheep and they're not keeping their eyes on the shepherd. Sometimes two flocks can come together and one sheep may leave with another one. But you do get discontent sheep that leave themselves open for problems. Philip Keller, he tells a story in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, about a discontented sheep that he had, and I'll read part of this for you. He writes, I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of a person, a discontented, half-hearted Christian. She was one of the most attractive sheep that had ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well-set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly, but she had one pronounced fault. She was restless. Discontent. A fence crawler. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fence for a loophole she could crawl through and feed on the other side of the fence. Eventually, she taught her children to do the same. She taught her young lambs to do the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Then other sheep began following that example. After putting up with her for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. To preserve the rest of the flock, and honestly, to preserve her children and others in the flock that would begin to stray and be open to aggressors that might hurt her, he had to get rid of this one sheep. And that reminded us that we need to be careful. When we were talking, it reminded us that we need to be careful that we don't stray away from the flock, that we stay with the flock and we stay with the shepherd, that we don't become discontent, that we're careful when we are discontented, that we're not just looking for greener pastures. They're not greener. You know, it's not a better life. God gives us the way. Let's go to Mark 4. We'll read verse 18. Mark 4. Actually, we read part of this in The Sower, but this is talking about this group of people who become, or these sheep that become discontent. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is that discontented sheep. That discontented sheep. It's easy to be pulled away by the worries and the concerns and the cares of this world. It's easy. It's not a hard thing. It's very easy. Overcoming that can be difficult. You know, when I was a young father of three young children living out in expensive Southern California, I was caught up in the distractions and cares of this world. I was a worrier. And one of my biggest worries as a very young father of three young children was housing. You see, we couldn't afford to buy a house. We rented houses, and back then, you basically rented month to month. And housing was really short supply out there. At the time, they had about a 3 to 4% vacancy rate, incredibly low. And your landlord could come up to you at any time and say, 30 days from now, you have to have another place. And it happened to me once. But that was the way it was. And that was very difficult on me. And I worried and I worried and I worried. I worried about that. And I realized at one point, it finally came to me, that this worry was getting between me and my relationship with God. I was so focused on what was happening around me and the needs and cares of this world that I was losing my relationship with God. I was having problems sleeping. My mind was continually going over, what can I do, what can I do? It finally made me realize I needed to change. After I realized that and I put my faith in God, we lived out there for 20 years, and God always took care of us. We always had something to live in that was as good or better than what we thought. He always took care of us. He tended the sheep. He tended us. He took care of us. He led us from one house to another as we needed it. And that taught me a big lesson about how life's cares can overtake us by causing us to lose that relationship with God. It's easy to get pulled away from the flock and get pulled away from God, just as these sheep do, that stray. You know, sheep normally don't stray from the shepherd. They love their shepherd. They want to be around their shepherd. And we need to do the same. We need to be careful. And we're told that we need to be careful about what shepherd we're looking towards. Let's go to Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Because we need to be vigilant that we do keep our eyes on the true shepherd. The true shepherd. Verse 4, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Many will come in his name and say, "I am the shepherd, follow me," and he'll deceive many. We need to make sure we don't stray from the true shepherd, that we keep eyes on the true shepherd, and that we stay with the fold, the flock. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1 tells us how we should test false shepherds. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1. If something doesn't sound right, somebody comes to you with some new information, some new understanding, you know, what should we do? Well, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many false shepherds have gone out into the world." So we need to put them to the test. Like the Bereans did. Pray and fast. If you have questions, pray and fast. Talk to others. Talk to mentors in the church. Be careful you're not following a wrong shepherd. We must be vigilant because we know that Satan walks around as a roaring lion, wanting to devour us, the sheep. But Jesus is there to take care of us and to help us and to lift us up in his arms. Isaiah 53:6 says this, because we from time to time do stray. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ's sacrifice, when we turn away from the shepherd, there's a way back. Repentance, forgiveness, and there's a way back. We know that Jesus talked about this in the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18, where it says, "What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does not he leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying?" That's Jesus Christ when we have gone astray, lifting us up and holding us and bringing us back to the flock if we repent and desire to have that repentance. So if we go astray, we need to remember that God wants us back, that Jesus Christ has allowed and provided a way back. So those are the three lessons that we learned that day. That sheep wanted to be as close as they could to the shepherd. That not all sheepdogs were the same. And some sheep ignore the shepherd and stray from the flock. You know, there's coming a time when the true shepherd will be on this earth, ruling the earth, and what a wonderful time that'll be. Isaiah 11. Let's just quickly take a look at Isaiah 11. Well, actually, I'll read it to you. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. There won't be predators. And there'll be one shepherd. One shepherd. Won't have to fear the wolf, the leopard anymore. Live in peace under the watchful eye of the shepherd. Let's turn to Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17, last scripture. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. Because this is our destiny. If we remain true to our shepherd, if we follow the shepherd, we can look forward to the future and know what it's like. Know what it's like going to be like in the kingdom of God. Revelation 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains, to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb will shepherd them. Those are two attributes of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb and He's the Great Shepherd. And we can see that He will be our Great Shepherd at that time. And what a wonderful time that'll be to be able to be there and see our Great Shepherd.